God wants us to serve him with all of our hearts. So here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, King David is turning over the kingdom to his son Solomon. And he says to him in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." In the next chapter, chapter 29 in verse 19, David prays on behalf of his son Solomon. And at the very end of his prayer, in verse 19, he says, "Give to my son Solomon a perfect heart." The Christian Standard Bible says, "an undivided heart, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." You know, this is David, the man after God's own heart. I think he's a great example of someone who served the Lord wholeheartedly. But this is what he wanted his son Solomon to do, is serve the Lord with a whole and undivided heart. And this is really what David wanted for every king that would come after him as well. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, this is in the time of King Asa of Judah. And Asa has made a mistake in not trusting in the Lord in battle. And it says in verse 7 that a prophet Hanani comes to Asa to give him a message, a warning from the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." And so in 1 and 2 Chronicles, as we're told about the kings of Judah, there's this recurring theme of the kings that are serving the Lord with a whole heart, namely David and for some time Solomon. But there's also an emphasis on the kings that did not serve the Lord with a whole heart. When we talk about serving the Lord with a whole heart or being wholehearted, you think about ways we might use that kind of terminology today. Someone is, they pour themselves into their work or their hobbies. They do this passionately and zealously. And certainly that is a part of what these texts speak of, doing things zealously for the Lord. But it's a whole lot more than just being passionate or being zealous. In the Bible, a whole heart is a healthy heart. It is a heart that, as we saw, is undivided. It is not torn by conflicting desires. It's not fractured by, you know, competing interests or loyalties. It's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, in the Beatitudes, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart, there is the people who have a whole heart, who are healthily and fully devoted to Jesus and to him alone. Those with a whole heart are those that serve the Lord with full devotion. And that sets them apart from those who are just serving the Lord kind of nominally, just kind of going through the motions, maybe 50%, maybe 75%, 85%, but not 100% in. And it's this standard that the kings of Judah are judged by in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I want to submit to you tonight that it's the same standard that God judges us. Do we serve him with a whole heart, or do we serve him with a half heart? So tonight what I want to do is look at two kings, kind of a character study. One of them served the Lord, but not with a whole heart. And one of them served the Lord with his whole heart. And I want to compare and contrast them tonight. The first king we're going to look at is King Amaziah. If you'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 2 Chronicles 25, we're told about King Amaziah and how he was not wholly devoted to the Lord. Read with me verses 1 and 2. "Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now that's interesting, because we have these two parts in verse 2 describing him and his reign, kind of in a summary fashion. He did the right thing. He served the Lord. He did what was right in the Lord's eyes. He kept his law, but not with a whole heart. And so there's a positive, there's a praise that's given, but there's also an affirmation that there's something amiss here. As we continue reading in this chapter, we're going to unpack this and see how he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, that he killed the servants who had slain his father, the king." We're not going to do so, but if you read the end of chapter 24, you read about King Joash, his father, and how his servants arose and conspired against him and murdered him in cold blood. And so in Amaziah's reign, the first thing that he does to establish his reign is he executes justice on those servants. But in verse 4, it says that he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each one shall be put to death for his own sin." And so here's an example of how he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We can go back to the law and read in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, what Moses says about this. This is a principle that's regarding justice, and that the children should not be held accountable for the sins of the fathers. And Amaziah is aware of this, and his heart is in the right place when he is keeping the law of God here. And so we might call Amaziah a man of principle, right? You know, when we use that phrase to refer to someone who is a man or woman of principle, what we mean is that they make decisions according to what is right and what is true, and hopefully as informed by God and his word. But what I want to see tonight is that Amaziah, even though he's a man of principle, that doesn't necessarily make his heart fully God's. And nor does it make our hearts fully God's. We might be people of principle. We might most of the time make right choices, maybe even all of the time make the right choices, but that doesn't mean that our hearts are fully behind what we are doing. We might be just conforming to the outward or be the external, but where is our heart in this? Just because we make right choices doesn't make us wholehearted. So let's keep reading to see more about Amaziah. In verse 5, we begin to see some hints of Amaziah's half-heartedness, or the fact that he did not serve the Lord wholeheartedly. In verse 5, "Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle spear and shield." The first thing that we see, the first hint, and it really is just a very faint hint, is the fact that he takes a census of his people and his army. Now you might say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, you know, from one angle, nothing. But if you remember from David's life, how did this go for David? At the end of David's reign, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find that David takes a census, and he is rebuked by the Lord for this, primarily because apparently he's motivated by pride, and he's trusting in his army as how great it is, rather than trusting in the Lord. And so this is a hint of Amaziah perhaps trusting in himself, trusting in his army rather than in God. In verse 6, it says, "He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim.'" The second hint of his not wholehearted trust in God is that he joins forces with Israel, and that Israel at this time is unfaithful to the Lord, as the prophet says here, God is not with them. And yet he's joining forces with them, he's hiring these mercenaries. Again, you might think, well, what's so wrong about that? But if you think about, again, some of the past kings, Jehoshaphat did the same thing. And how did that go for him? Jehoshaphat was rebuked for making an alliance with Ahab and his family of Israel because of their ungodliness. And it ultimately bled over. Ahab's ungodliness and Jezebel and Athaliah, all of that bled over into the southern kingdom of Judah. And so you see him making the same mistake that others made before him. In verse 8, the prophet continues, "But if you do it, if you go into battle with Israel, do it and be strong for battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." Now this is interesting, because the prophet of God comes to him and says, you know, you should not be going into, you should not hire these Israelite soldiers for this amount of money. And the primary concern of Amaziah is not, oh, you're right, I'm making a bad alliance here, I'm joining forces with an ungodly nation. His primary concern is, well, what are we going to do about the money? Is this just a waste? And what the prophet says to him, the Lord has so much more to give you than this. Should he be more concerned about his own ambivalence to the fact that he has made an alliance, that he has hired these Israelite soldiers, this ungodly union? His primary concern is the financial loss. Now notice that in verse 10, Amaziah dismissed these troops and the troops which came to him from Ephraim to go home. And so their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. So again, Amaziah does the right thing. He sends these forces home. He takes the loss. And so he obeys God, right? He does the right thing here. But again, I ask you, is he doing this with a full heart? Where is his heart in this matter? He does the right thing externally, but is he trusting in the Lord? And that's the question that the prophet is laying at his feet. When the prophet, he really tells him two things. He gives him, in verse 8, he gives him a warning that if you go into battle with these Israelite soldiers, God is going to bring you down. God is able to bring down, and he is also able to help. That's the warning. Don't go into battle with them because it's going to lead to your destruction. But he also tells him in verse 9 some hope of encouragement, some positive. He says, the Lord has much more to give you than this. What he's saying there is, if you are fully trusting in the Lord, like your father David did, then the sky's the limit as to how great God can make your kingdom. Remember the Old Testament, the books of the law and the promises that were given to the nation, that if you trust in the Lord, God's going to make you the head and not the tail. And he's going to bless your kneading bowl, and all the nations are going to be subject to you. That's what the prophet is saying. If you trust in the Lord, he has so much more to give to you than this. And so he says to him, trust God with all your heart and see what he can do. And the question is Amaziah going to rise to that challenge and trust God? Will we rise to the challenge and trust in God? Well, Amaziah goes into battle against the Edomites, and he strikes them down. And God gives them victory. But drop down to verse 14. It says, "Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. And then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, 'Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?'" Now, the first thing that is wrong about this is he's following the gods of the nation he just defeated. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Usually, if a nation won a victory, it was attributed to their gods. Well, Edomites lost the battle, and Amaziah is worshiping their gods. Why did he think this was a good idea, especially after what the prophet had just told him about how much God could do for him? And in verse 16, as the prophet was talking with him, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" Then the prophet stopped and said, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." A very different kind of response to the prophet's message, isn't it? Who made you my counselor? What makes you think that you have the right to tell me what to do? Stop. If you go on, you're going to lose your life. He basically threatens him. Maybe it's a little bit of unfair of me to read back upon what he had done earlier, Amaziah had done, to obey the Lord, not going into battle with the Israelites. But maybe it's not. Maybe his heart was not really fully God's to begin with. Maybe that's why he is worshiping these gods now. And maybe that's why now that he has been given victory, that he has been exalted in the eyes of the nations, that he becomes proud and his heart is hardened against what God has done for him and what God has said to him. So the prophet says, "I know that God's going to destroy you because of this." Without a whole heart, he turned fully away from God. And this ultimately led to his defeat in battle. We can read further in how he is defeated by the Israelites, by King Joash of Israel. In verse 20, he wants to go into battle. He's challenging the king of Israel, you know, "Come up and fight me." But really, he's not the stronger of the two. And so he's being warned in verse 20, "But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash because they had sought the gods of Edom." So he's defeated in battle, but ultimately he's defeated by death. He himself is assassinated by his own servants, like his father was. In verse 27, from the time that Amaziah turned away from the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. The lesson that I want to take from Amaziah tonight is that if we have a half-hearted faith, that it's not going to sustain us. Half-hearted faith is not sustainable. Amaziah tried. He did the right thing in following the Lord's commandments on some instances, but because his heart was not fully the Lord's, ultimately he turned away from the Lord. And it reminds me of what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 about serving lords and masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." It seems like that's what Amaziah was trying to do. He was trying to serve God a little bit, but at the same time fulfill what he wanted to do. He wanted to serve the gods of the Edomites. He wanted to not listen to the warnings of the prophet who came to him. You can't have it both ways, Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. It is impossible. You have a divided heart. And anybody who has a divided heart is going to find that that's a very unhappy way to live, but it's ultimately going to lead to destruction. Amaziah lived his life and ultimately met a fork in the road, didn't he? He met a fork in the road and he had to make a choice. And if we are half-hearted in our service, we're going to meet a fork at some point in our lives, and we're going to have to make a choice. Maybe it's a temptation that we face, or maybe it's an unexpected persecution or a new level of difficulty that maybe we haven't faced before. Maybe it's a sermon that you hear. Maybe it's a podcast or a book that you're reading that really challenges you to think, but you just kind of brush it under the rug and you say, "Well, I'll deal with that later. I'll think about that more later. I'll worry about that tomorrow." Maybe it's a brother or sister at the congregation here who has reached out to you or who has tried to encourage you in some way. Maybe you've met a fork in the road and you've now got to make a decision. What will make the decision? When that decision time comes, it's going to be a lot easier for you to make the wrong choice if you're half-hearted. If you are used to following the half-hearted route, if you are obeying the Lord, but not with a whole heart, if you're only used to following the Lord halfway, you're bound to choose the path of least resistance. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." There's a lot of people who want to serve the Lord, but don't want to do it all the way or wholeheartedly. And Jesus says that's the path that leads to destruction. And so I want to encourage us tonight to not be like Amaziah. Don't serve the Lord just half-heartedly. We might be just going through the motions. We might be conforming to the external commandments of God. But are our hearts in full sync with that? Is there a disconnect between what we are doing in our lives and what's in our heart? And if that's us, then we're more like Amaziah. But let's go back to 2 Chronicles, this time to chapter 31. Because we find an example of a king who served the Lord with all of his heart. And this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah served God wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, read with me verse 20. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God." Same thing that was said about Amaziah. He did what was right in the Lord's eyes. But notice verse 21. "Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." He did it with all his heart, and the Lord was with him. What was the difference between Amaziah, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and Hezekiah? He served the Lord wholeheartedly. Let's go back and look at some details about what this meant for Hezekiah. If you go back to the beginning of his reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read in verse 1 that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He was the same age as Amaziah when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now notice this. We begin to get more detail in how he served the Lord. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Now a little bit of context to establish what's going on here. Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, who was, up to this point, the worst king that the southern kingdom Judah had ever seen. I think of him as the counterpart to Ahab in the northern kingdom. Lived later than him, but he was just about as awful as Ahab was. And what he did is he closed the temple doors, he shut it down, and he built altars to other gods. He even offered child sacrifice, his own children he burned to the gods. And think about the precedent that Hezekiah's father laid out for him. You know, Hezekiah was basically ruling a nation that had gone entirely the opposite direction from God. And Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, the very first month of his reign, he sets out to make things right. Immediately, he starts setting up the Lord's worship once again. He opened the doors of the Lord, or the house of the Lord, and repaired them. And he brought back the priests and the Levites so that they could begin serving the Lord. In chapter 29 and verse 25, in addition to opening up the temple, he established the worship of the Lord as God had commanded. Chapter 29, verse 25. "He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets." So the way that they worshiped the Lord was through what God had said. And by the way, you see instrumental music here used in the Old Testament. And the reason was, this passage says, is because that's what the Lord had commanded them to do. They did that because that's what the Lord had directed them to do. What they did is they went back to the law. What did God direct the people to do? How did God direct us to worship Him? They go back to what He said. In chapter 30 in verse 1, Hezekiah sends letters through all of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, inviting them to celebrate the Passover. It says, "Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." At this point, again, Israel and Judah are separate nations, but Hezekiah is reaching out to them and saying, "Look, come back to the house of the Lord. Let us celebrate the Passover of the Lord." He sends these letter bearers out, and we find that whenever they go to the northern reaches of the kingdom in verse 10, that they were laughed at. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But you know what? That didn't matter to Hezekiah, because he wanted the people to serve the Lord, observe the Passover, and remember what God had done for them. In chapter 31 in verse 1, it says, "Now when all of this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. They broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim, pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they all had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession." So Hezekiah goes all out, and that's the point, that he is not half in, he is all in serving the Lord. He's not going to do this thing just halfway or 75% even. He wants to do this fully and wholeheartedly, and the Lord prospered him. The Lord was with him because of this. And this served him very well whenever he met a fork in the road. Just like Amaziah met a fork, so did Hezekiah. In chapter 32, we find that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, comes up and is knocking on Jerusalem's door, and they lay siege to them. And this is a test of Hezekiah's trust. Will he trust in the Lord? Will he fully trust in the Lord? Read with me what he does. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. "After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him." So you see, he's making preparations. You know, we're going to make sure that we're ready for the siege. So in verse 4, "Many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?' And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it. And he built another outside wall and strengthened the millow inside the city of David and made weapons and shields in great number. And he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke to them encouragingly, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him.'" And listen to verse 8. "With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So you notice a couple things here. Hezekiah makes preparations, which is interesting because that's kind of what Amaziah did as well. But you see a very different focus here. He makes preparations, he assembles his army, he gets things ready, but that's not where his ultimate trust is. His ultimate trust is in the Lord. He says, with them, they trust in flesh, but we trust in God. You know, to trust in the Lord doesn't mean that we do nothing. You know, when you get in your car, you put on your seatbelt, right? because that's a measure of safety. And at the same time, you trust in the Lord. That's kind of what Hezekiah is doing here, trusting in the Lord and doing what he can to make preparations. But you see him emphasizing trusting in the arm of God, not in the arm of man. One of the examples, or one of the lessons we learn from Amaziah here, is a lesson about leadership and what it looks like to really trust in the Lord as a leader. Not only did he lead by his actions and by his word, but he led by the whole of his life. And I think about that as a father. You know, what do we want most for our children? We want our children to serve the Lord, not halfway, but whole, right? We want them to have hearts that are fully devoted to the Lord. But how can my children learn to do that if they don't see me doing that? How can my children learn to serve the Lord and do what is right in His eyes and fully trust in Him with a whole heart if they don't see me living by that example myself? Hezekiah is a great example of someone who set that precedent, who set that example for his nation. But another thing that we need to take from Hezekiah is that he wasn't perfect. He did serve the Lord wholeheartedly, but if you read later on in chapter 32, he made some pretty bad mistakes. Chapter 32, in verse 24, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on all Jerusalem." And so here's a man whose heart has been with the Lord pretty much all his life and all his reign. And at the end of his life, he is told by Isaiah, you can read about this in Isaiah 38 and 39, but Isaiah comes to him and says, "Set your house in order because you're going to die." And he prays to the Lord to extend his life, and God does that. God blesses him and answers that prayer. But in verse 25, we see that he became proud, and he didn't turn thanks to God. You know, God blessed him, and he became so proud that he didn't even say thank you to God. And later on, he makes another mistake, and that he invites the envoy of Babylon to come and observe his wealth and his riches. And you know, look at all the riches and the greatness of my kingdom. And Isaiah says to him, Babylon's going to come, and they're going to take all of what they've seen. Being wholehearted doesn't mean being perfect. It doesn't mean being sinless. He stumbled in pride, just like Amaziah did. When Amaziah won the battle against Edom, he became proud. When Hezekiah began to, you know, amass all this wealth, he became proud. But the difference between Amaziah and Hezekiah is in verse 26. Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. That's the difference between a heart that is half-hearted and a heart that is wholly the Lord's. Wholehearted faith is a humble faith, and that's a faith that is sustainable. A faith that is only half-hearted, just halfway in, it's not going to be humble when it's challenged. It's not going to be humbled. It's not going to make the right choice when it meets that fork in the road. But if your heart is wholly the Lord's, when you reach that fork, and you're used to humbling yourself before the Lord, if that's the regular posture of your heart, then that's most likely what you're going to choose. So my encouragement to you tonight is be like Hezekiah and wholeheartedly give yourself to him. Wholehearted devotion involves courage to serve the Lord all the way. Do everything that the Lord commands. Trust in God when you're afraid. Draw near with humility and confess when you fail. And this is the road that is less traveled. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Choose that path. Wholeheartedly serve the Lord. So when you read the Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read that each of the kings gets this brief one or two verse summary of their life. And the question I want to leave with you tonight is, what's the summary of your life? If it could be written down in a book somewhere, what is the summary of your life? Is it that you did right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart? Does your obedience to the Lord require that qualifier at the end? You're doing the right thing, but not with a whole heart. Or is it that you do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and you do that wholeheartedly? Is your heart fully God's? And if we can help you in any way tonight, make your heart fully God's, why don't you come to the front as we stand and as we sing?